1 Timothy, and we'll read there beginning in verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment, or the purpose of the commandment, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, Paul begins his letter here to Timothy with terms of great endearment, as he says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And, of course, Paul, being an apostle and having the gifts of an apostle, had a special relationship unto Timothy, in that the gifts that Timothy had were passed to him from the apostle, he said, by the laying on of my hands. Now, I might pause there for a moment to say that that particular gift does not exist anymore, but I believe it passed away with the apostles. That is the passing of gifts to another. It was a special, specific gift that was given to the apostles, that they might do things that were specifically for that time, that age, and that purpose. But Timothy was a man who was, we might say, the second generation. Paul was his father in the faith. That is, he taught him the truth of God, although Timothy was a young man who was raised by godly parents. What a blessing that is. You know, I've often said that we cannot pass those things that we believe on to our children. we would desire to teach them and lead them in the right way. And well, we should. But the reality is that apart from the grace of God, they shall go their way, and they shall, unfortunately, in many cases, disregard those things that they have been taught. But one thing that they will never be able to depart from is the example and faith of their parents before them. If you train up a child in the way he shall go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't stray away from that or that he will always believe those things. But he can never, to his dying day, deny the fact that his parents believed that the truth of God and said it before him, whether he ever agrees with it or not or ever accepts it as being the truth of God. And so it does. It is incumbent upon parents to be a godly example unto their children and to walk before them as those who believe, if indeed we do. Your children will never forget that, whether they ever agree with it or not. They might be mad at you till the day of their passing, but they'll never be able to say, well, my mom and my daddy did not believe, because that testimony set before them. And Paul set that testimony before Timothy. He gave him an example. He didn't just say, you ought to do these things, and then go off and do something else. He demonstrated what it was that Timothy was to do. But Paul says he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. Timothy could not say that, nor could any of those that came after him, because the apostles were those who were appointed by God. They were witnesses of his resurrection. They were taught specifically by him. They were called specifically by him. And so we see that in the Apostle Paul, though he was one, as he said, testified in later time, that he was one born out of due time. Now, he did not witness the resurrected Christ at the same time that the other apostles did, but he did witness the resurrected Christ, first off on the road to Damascus, and then later on when the Lord taught him in the wilderness, where he said he didn't receive the things that he learned from men, but he received them straight from the teaching of the Lord. Now, that's a mysterious thing, and it's not, we say we are taught of God, and surely we are, because any man who ever has learned anything has received it. If it's true, he's received it from the Lord. That's true by revelation. But yet we have had earthly teachers, and the Lord has sent earthly teachers to us to help us in the way. And so he has ordained that there be those that would be teachers and helpers of men. But he was an apostle, and throughout his life he had to, point that was always brought up to him. That was those that were enemies of the gospel often said, well, he's not really one of the apostles. But he was behind none, even of the chiefest of the apostles. And so the Lord raised Paul up, as he says in this chapter, for a purpose, that he might show forth a pattern of long suffering, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so the Lord specifically called Paul for a specific purpose, even as he does all men. But he called Paul to be, I would say, I don't know if these would be a good terminology, but he is the architect of the gospel in the scriptures as far as the practical preaching of it to the saints. Now, the Gospels, as they are recorded as the acts of the Lord in the Gospels, they serve to set the framework and foundation, but the Lord used Paul as a wise master builder that he might come along. And most of the New Testament, most of the things that we read in the Scripture come from the hands of Paul. And so We don't say that to exalt Paul. If he was here, he would say, no, you know, that's nothing. He says, I'm nothing. You know, if he, being the chiefest of the apostles, as I believe he was, if he would tell us that he would receive no accolades from it, then we need to be always mindful that we're not in the process of giving accolades unto any other, nor those that would be in those positions to receive accolades as though they had done something. Because we know nothing as we ought to know, as he said. When we have learned everything that we can learn, we still are far way off from knowing the whole truth, even though we know that the truth is in Christ. And yet he is daily teaching us. You know, the scripture says that there are some who are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, we are ever learning, but by the grace of God, we are coming to a knowledge of the truth daily, even though we know the truth. Yet we are always coming to the truth because we desire the truth, because the truth is that which is limitless. You can never know all of the truth. Now, you can know the one in whom all the truth resides, but you can't ever know all the truth. But he is presently teaching us by the grace of God. And then he says, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, that's not two different individuals. These are terminologies that get you in trouble sometimes with some of the great theologians who know all the answers to these things. But he's not speaking about two individual persons, but he says God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. This, he's speaking, God our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, is he not? I mean, that there's a oneness there that we should not be ashamed of. Now, there are denominations, they build a big deal about the oneness doctrine. You've heard all of that, and we don't espouse such a thing because they don't have any understanding of who Christ is. You know, they would claim to, but they don't. But he is God, and he is that one who has come down as our Savior from the heavens and where he has returned to the right hand of God. That is, he's seated on the throne of the majesty on high. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we have no way of knowing God apart from knowing Jesus Christ. And what a pleasure and what a privilege it is to the sons of God that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, the devils know him, but they don't know him like he's pleased to reveal himself to his people. See, they know who he is in majesty and glory. They know that he is their master. But they don't know him intimately in the sense that they love him. And that's the work that the Lord does in his people. That's what sets his people apart from all of those who gain understanding and wisdom or whatever from reading the scriptures. A man can read the scriptures and know them frontwards and backwards, and yet have no love for the one of whom the scriptures speak. But the work of the Spirit of God in the people of God is teach them to know him, to love him, and to desire to walk in his way. And then he says this, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, that word hope, we don't usually use the word hope. Usually when men speak about hope, they're talking about something that they desire to happen, but they're not sure if it will. You know, they hope it will. I mean, like, we hope that one day we're going to make a bunch of money and, you know, we'll have everything that we need. We hope that, but we don't really expect that probably to happen. You know, that's just a pie in the sky by and by. And some people accuse Christians of having such a hope. Unfortunately, some who call themselves Christians do have such a type of hope as that. They hope that it'll be so. You know, they hope that these things will turn out in their behalf. But that's not what Paul's speaking about here. He said, our hope is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. In other words, he is the one in whom our expectant anticipation waits. Now, we've not received it yet. So we still yet hope. We're looking for it. But we yet believe it. And we anticipate it. We believe that He's coming again. We anticipate that. We're not, He might. No, we hope. We have that as our hope. It's that thing that is, it gives us strength in the course of our journey. He is our hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And so he writes unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, as we've already mentioned. And then he says three things, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, all men in the earth are recipients of the mercy of God in a measure. Now, God is mercy. God is the definition of mercy. And yet, mercy is sovereignly dispensed. He said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, mercy can't really be any other way. The mercy of God cannot be set forth and given to men on the basis of something they have done. Because then it would cease to be mercy. It would simply be the fulfilling of a debt. I mean, if the Lord said, now I'll do this for you if you'll do this, and a man says, well, I did it, so now I want what's coming to me, that wouldn't be mercy. But mercy is that which is bestowed sovereignly. It's applied sovereignly. And the avenue through which it's applied, which all men are not recipients of, is the grace of God. Now, grace is unmerited favor. Now, all men do receive mercy, because if it were not so, all men would be, their life would be snuffed out before it even began. I mean, a man doesn't deserve anything. Now, our Constitution says that God has endowed men with these unalienable rights. And in the flesh, in the realm of the flesh, as far as to keeping from other men to do this, this is correct. In other words, you don't have the right to keep another man from the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. That's not in your realm, and that's what the writers of the Constitution were saying. But men don't have inalienable rights when it comes to God. They don't have any bargaining power. They don't have any standing. They're creatures. And He has created one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. So it's a foolish thing when men get saying, well, that wouldn't be fair, because there's no grounds upon which they can say that. No basis. God is God. And He has done all things well. And He's done all things according to the good pleasure of His will. And He has shown grace unto His people. We are the recipients of grace if we know Him. How else would we have ever come to know the mercy of God? How could we have ever understood it? Now, vast are the numbers of men that receive mercy, but few are those that ever have any understanding of it in the sense of how it could be. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? Oh, that's what grace is. Grace is the bestowal of the gift that a man not only did not deserve, but had done everything in his power to go contrary to it. Not only did he bite the hand that fed him, but he constantly bit the hand that fed him. It's one thing if a dog bites you one time, you kind of kick him and whatever and hope he learns his lesson. But a dog that just keeps coming back and biting you every time you come out the door, pretty soon you get enough of that, won't you? Well, see, God's grace is just like the man that has a dog that bites him every day, but he keeps feeding the dog. And he keeps caring for the dog because he loves him. And that is the bestowal of God's grace. Grace, mercy, and peace. The Lord saying, we sang about it a moment ago, my peace I leave unto you. Not as the world giveth peace. Men think that if Chairman Xi or whatever his name is, and Mr. Putin and all of the United Nations, if they can all come together and sign a treaty and just do away with war, oh, we can all be at peace. Well, that won't ever happen because the Lord said that there'd be wars and rumors of wars at the time of the end. So it's a pipe dream to think that there will be such an agreement that ever will. So there'll never be that kind of peace in the earth. But that's not the peace that we long for. See, the peace that we long for is that which only the Lord can give a man a desire for. And he said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give unto you. Men get peace by looking at art. You know, you can, or listening to music. You know, you can listen to certain music and in the flesh it might cause you to relax and take your mind off all your troubles. Men seek peace by drinking alcohol in many cases, taking drugs, you know, and doing all sorts of things to alter their mind. And they think, well, now I'm at peace. But the peace of God is that which passes understanding. It's not that which men have any comprehension of until such time as the Lord is pleased to teach them. And of course, only as a man is made to understand himself to be a sinner, can the application of this peace to his mind ever, you know, become that which he has any appreciation for. Because a man that doesn't know himself to be a sinner, he's already at peace, isn't he? He's not worried about anything. He's going through his life and he doesn't care, you know, what God's doing or anything else. But when the Lord convinces a man of sin, then he's in a terrible state. He's needing something. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, when the conviction of the Lord came upon him, and he realized he was in the city of destruction. And he ran forth, and the people said, oh, well, yeah, everything's going to be all right. But he put his hands upon his ears, and he ran forth. He said, life, life, eternal life. And he couldn't have any peace until he got to Calvary. And the burden that was on his back rolled away. That's peace. I remember when I was just a little child, we used to sing a song, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there. They said by faith. But that was how we learned the song. I always sang it, but it was there by grace that I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Oh, what a blessing to know that the Lord is that one who grants peace. You know, and he grants peace to those who need peace. If a man doesn't need peace, he's not going to ever receive it. If a man doesn't know himself to need, if he thinks he's already at peace with God through some activity of his own, or he thinks that somehow or other through meditation or some Eastern transcendentalism or some other means of whereby he can gain this peace through his own effort, he'll never understand or have any knowledge of this peace that that is spoken of here. But we have this peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, and we don't want any other kind. Now see, when a man comes to know Christ as the Savior, he's not looking for another one. You know, there's people that try every kind of religion that there is because they think they'll find one maybe that's better than the other one. But the man that comes to Christ and is taught by Christ and given the peace of Christ, he's not looking anymore. I mean, he found it. He's where he wants to be. Now that's not to say that there are not people who come and claim to embrace the Christianity and then turn away and follow no more with the Lord, for surely there are. But they just give evidence of the fact that they have never known the peace of God that passes understanding, that is found in one place, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He is our Lord. I remember when I was growing up, they used to talk about coming and getting saved. Now, you can come down here and you can get saved. And then, later on, if you really want to move on up to the next level, you'll make Him Lord. Now, that sounded pretty good. Because, you know, a man could just come get saved, and then he could just go on about his life and do whatever he wanted to, but he was in. And he didn't have to worry about anything. And then, you know, later on, maybe if he was feeling kind of up one Sunday or something, he might come and rededicate his life or whatever. But, dear brethren, salvation and the work of God in the soul of a man first recognizes that he's Lord. What was the first thing that Paul said on the road to Damascus? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Because he knew that whoever that was speaking to him was the Lord. And so it is that He is our Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the Lord of all of those whom He saves. He's the Lord of all of those whom He gives eternal life. He is their Lord. They're not looking for another. They're not having some question in their mind as to whether or not they ought to follow Him. He said, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me." Why do they follow Him? Because they know that He is the Lord. And we're going to stop right there. And this book, one of my favorite books, is a glorious testimony to the work in Paul's life and the charge that he's given to Timothy primarily, but to all of God's people through that, to walk as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to beat those that don't just say we're the followers of Christ, but manifest it. Now, as Brother Thomas pointed out there this morning, we can't manifest those things apart from the grace of God. But if Christ is our hope, He who is our hope is that same one that causes these things to be manifest in us according to the good pleasure of His will. And He gives to every man a measure of faith according as He sees fit. And you know, all of God's people, we're not cookie cutters. I mean, we're not cut out with a cookie cutter. We're not all exactly alike. We don't all think alike. But we do come to a place where we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I mean, we're brought by the grace of God to embrace Christ as the Lord of glory. And apart from that, we have no salvation at all.